That's your Bible now. No charge for it. Take it. Use it. For all of us, Hebrews chapter 4, as we travel through the Bible together. Well, if you've been here for a while, you know we've been in Hebrews 4 for a while, haven't we? It's our third week in Hebrews 4. Much here. Good stuff. I don't want to miss it. So I decided to slow down and take a look at some stuff in this awesome chapter in God's Word. Hebrews 4. Let's go to verse 14. Hebrews 4, we'll jump into verse 14. Where the author says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." To help us kind of be prepared for what God might want to say to us this morning, I'd like you to think about this as we begin. Don't answer out loud, but just consider, what's the most important invitation that you've ever received? Perhaps it was an invitation to a really, classy get-together where maybe perhaps all these celebrities would be or something. For some of us, maybe the most important invitation we ever received was perhaps to a wedding of a relative or dear friend or somebody. Perhaps for some you might say, well, an invitation that I really, one of the most important in my life was maybe to a graduation of a child or again a relative or friend that they reached a milestone in their life and you're invited to celebrate with them in it. Maybe it was an invitation for dinner with some celebrity and you look forward to and enjoy that particular time. As I was trying to think of some kind of an invitation that might speak to you or help you relate to what we're looking at right now, I realized that an invitation of one sort to one person may not mean that much to someone else, whereas another type might mean something to them, where it wouldn't to the first person. What I mean is, if you got an invitation to go to the White House and visit with President Bush, some of you might say, hey, wow, that's great, that's exciting, that's never received an invitation like that. Man, I can't go and wait and talk to him and share some things with him. Somebody else might go, no big deal. But for those of you, that's not a big deal. Maybe some of you guys, if you got an invitation to spend the day and hang out with LaDainian Tomlinson or something, you might go, hey, now that one I'm all for. Yeah, that's a big deal. I'll jump on that one. Maybe for some of you, that would be an invitation that you consider that's one of the best you've ever received. I don't know. See, all of us have might something we value, but I want you to picture whatever that might be. An invitation that you've received that was the best invitation that you've ever received. Well, as great as it might have been, whatever it was, whoever was involved, no matter how meaningful the invitation was, I'd like to suggest to you that the one before us this morning far surpasses it. If we will understand who it is and what it's inviting us to, we'll see it's the greatest invitation that's ever been extended to us. Now, this idea of invitation, let's go one step further as we kind of prepare to hear what God would say to us. And let me ask you this. What if I had received an invitation? I haven't. But let's say I did receive an invitation to go to the White House. Not just a one-time invitation, but what would you say? I mean, if I told you I had an invitation, that was a standing invitation. Good for any time. Go to the White House, sit down with the president, hang out, talk, whatever it might be, and that it was good 24/7. I could use it whenever I wanted to. Now, let's say that was something meaningful to you, or you saw, wow, that's a pretty special deal and all. Now, what would you say, though, if you said that to me, if I told you I had this standing invitation with the president? Perhaps you might say, well, wow, tell me what it was like. What it was like when you went there. What would you do if I said to you, oh, no, I haven't actually taken him up on it. I don't really actually go there. Oh, he has invited me to. He's expressed that he actually wants me to, but I haven't really done it. Well, why not? Why would you not do that? Well, I get pretty busy. Well, why do you do that? So busy you can't go see the president. Well, don't get me wrong. I intend to take him up on it sometime. I plan to. When it works out or is convenient. But I just haven't gotten around to it. Believer in Jesus, those of you who received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus invites you to come. And it's an open invitation. Good 24/7. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And the invitation is held out to you personally. Your name is on the envelope. And he invites you to come. To come receive what you really need. To quit looking around in places you can't find what your heart, your soul really needs. But to come to the one who does have what you need. You see, in the president extending an invitation to me 24/7, it'd be like him saying, "Hey, you have my ear. Come talk to me." God says you have his ear. He wants you to come to him and spend that time with him. For not only do you have God's ear, but you have his heart. You have God's heart. And what does he have in return? He has your help. He has what you need. Now think how awesome that is. How awesome that is. But also think how sad it is that though there is that standing invitation to every believer, far too often, for far too many, they don't take him up on it. And so he sits and he invites, but people get busy. Oh, we intend to take him up on it. As soon as I get some time, I'll spend some time with him. Once I get everything organized and I take care of this, that, and the other, then I'll come. People intend to, but too often we don't. We just don't get around to it. Believers, I lovingly implore you to listen carefully. God invites you. He calls you to come. So the question becomes, what will you do with the invitation he has sent? What will our days find us doing? Intending to or actually doing it? What's his call? Verse 16. What's the invitation? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the invitation. I've called our time together this morning. Let us come boldly. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in this time, we ask that you remove all distractions and help us to really hear, perhaps for some in a new way, for some of us just in a way of being reminded, but let it be in a fresh way, Lord, to understand who it is that's inviting us and what this invitation means. Father, we ask in this time that you would move and speak. Let there be challenge, let there be conviction, let there be healing. Lord, whatever you see we need. Lord, we need that touch of your healing today. May your peace be upon this place. May your power be upon this place. And help us, Lord. Help us to really receive and act upon this greatest invitation ever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's on my heart to focus on verse 16, but we must set the table. So we're going to look also at verses 14 and 15 for just a moment. Look at them again with me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See those words that begin this portion where the author says, seeing then. The author of Hebrews wants us to set our gaze upon Jesus. This one who's extending the invitation, the one who's paid the price, that we can indeed act upon it. The author here wants to call attention to the specific, unique character of Jesus as he functions as this great high priest on our behalf. Now, who this is talking about is settled in the middle of verse 14, where it says, Jesus, the Son of God. There is no doubt who this is that has sent us the invitation. And what is declared about him? There is much here. Commentators write much about these verses, but because we're trying to move to verse 16, I'll just kind of summarize it by saying this. What does it declare about Jesus? It says Jesus is the great high priest. It says Jesus is the one who's passed through the heavens, through the immediate heavens of this earth, through the atmosphere, the outer space we'd call it, into the heaven, the heavenly realm, the dwelling place of God, where his throne is. So it's Jesus who's passed through the heavens here, it says. Jesus, it says, the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. It says, Jesus, the one who is touched by our weaknesses. And it says, Jesus, the one who went through all these things as tempted as we are, yet without sin. Sinless. No sin him. Sin in him. No, he couldn't sin. And so here we have these declarations that this is the Jesus that's being talked about, the Jesus. Now, the point here that I want us to focus on as we get kind of prepared for verse 16 is this. The point here is that this Jesus, who has done these things, who is our great high priest and all, he is touched by what touches us, is the idea. As we come to him, think what that means. He is moved, if you will, touched by what moves us. When we come to Jesus, we find one who truly cares. Not a distant, far-off God. Not a God who says, don't bug me. Not a God who says, hey, that's tough, I hope you make it. But a God who cares so very much. Touched by our weaknesses. We never need fear that as we come to him that he will mock us for our pain or treat us with disdain. But instead, he is touched. Think of it. God invites you to come because he's touched by what touches you. And that sets the stage now for our focus, verse 16. Now, I want us to slow down and really read this invitation. Let's say you did receive an embossed, beautifully engraved invitation from the White House, and that was meaningful to you. Or an invitation from the Chargers to come hang out with them there at training camp, if that's meaningful to you. Or maybe you're in music, and the director of the Juilliard Institute has invited you to go spend time there, and you're, woo, you know. You get that invitation in the mail, what would you do? Would you glance at it and go, eh? No, you go, whoa. You'd look at it. I bet you'd read it more than once. You go, whoa, what did it say? What? You really? And then what would you do? You'd run and tell everybody. The family, friend, guess what? Guess who invited me? Guess what? Let me see that. They don't want to look at it. Same thing. Let's slow down here and really read the invitation. Remember who it's from, who he is, and who it's to. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the invitation? Let us come. That is one of the most incredible invitations the world has ever received. God says, come. The word come here, pretty straightforward, means to draw near. Come here, draw near. Some of your translations might even have it worded that way. To let us draw near. God doesn't say, stay away. He says, come here. Come close to me, he says. And in the Greek, it's in the present tense. The tense here and all emphasizes that this is a privilege that's always available. And it's something that we are to continuously do and understand is available to us all the time. And so we come. And how are we to come? Cringing? Doubtful? What's going to happen? No. Come boldly, he invites us. Come with confidence. Not in us, but in the one we're coming to. He's paid the price so I can come in. He's extended the invitation. I don't have to worry about if this is going to be accepted. He's the one that's given me the invitation. So he says, come boldly. It's interesting. Literally, in the Greek, the word boldly there means speaking all things or to say all things. What does that mean? This. The idea here is it conveys the idea of a freedom to say whatever on your heart. My understanding is in the Greek culture in that day, this word meant to have the freedom to speak openly within the assembly. And here it's applied to that idea that as you come to the Lord, you can come with an openness, a freedom, a lack of fear. In essence, the idea is it's an invitation to what? Pour out your heart to Him. I don't have to come to God and say, well, I better be careful how I couch my terms and oh, I better not mention that because I don't know if I should share that. He already knows it. He knows everything about you. But He wants you to pour out your heart, to cast your cares on Him. Not coming with blaming and excuses, but to come and just pour out your heart. What an invitation. Come boldly. So what have we seen here? Who is to come? Us. How are we to come? Boldly, openly, pouring out our heart. Starting right where you're at. When are we to come? Continually. He's available to us all the time. It's a standing, open invitation. Well, what can we expect if we come? What's it like there? What does it say about the throne here that we come before? Does it say, come before the throne of fire and judgment? Come before the throne that has barbed wire because you're not to come near? Or what's it describe? What does God describe His throne? A throne of grace. Think about that. Grace. What can we expect when we come, when we take Him up on the invitation? What's going to happen when I walk? What am I going to find there? What's it say? I'm going to find help. I'm going to find grace. It says we're going to find mercy. Does anybody here need grace or mercy? Oh, okay, there's three of you. Good. I was kind of hoping I wasn't just speaking to, I was hoping to speak to anybody. Let's try that one more time. Does anybody here need grace or mercy or help? I sure do. 24/7. Like you, I am under construction. I surely haven't arrived. And how I need those things. And it's found in one place. And the call is, come and receive it. Think about what this invitation is. It's, therefore, he says, let us come. Thank God it doesn't say now, let us earn the right to come. It never happened. No, let us come. Thank God it doesn't say, let us try to deserve it. Show what a good deal he got. He gets to hang out with me. No. Let us come. But if we don't, then what's the point? Why did he do it? Why the price paid? Why the invitation sent if we don't act upon it? What is salvation about? What is receiving Jesus about? Fire insurance? Tuck it in your pocket. When I die, I'll go to heaven. Meanwhile, I'm about me. I can do it. Off we go. Not understanding what we're missing. Not dwelling in the fellowship that salvation brought. Don't pretend that you come to Him and spend time. Don't pretend you've acted upon the invitation if you don't. Don't act like you have acted on it if you haven't. But don't be surprised when you struggle and trip and fall when you haven't acted on it. Why did he do all he did if we don't come boldly to the throne of grace? You see, the ball's in our court. But we must do something about it. We get to do something about it. How do we come? Is it not by prayer? That's how you come. Prayer. What an invitation this is to pray, to cast all upon Him, to come apart, come aside from those things of our lives and just spend some time with Him. Our Calvary Kids Clubhouse just got up and rolling on Wednesday nights after summer break. And Julie, our children's director, was telling me how on that opening Wednesday night, this is such an awesome thing that happened. This really happened, and I'm just so blessed by it. Hope you are too. But Julie was telling me how on that first night, she was in there and she was reading a story to a group of the little ones. Now you need to picture that. Here's Julie, our children's director, and she's sharing this story with the little ones, and they're kind of gathered around her there and hearing the story. And you know what happened? As she was sharing the story, one of the little ones all of a sudden got up and walked over and sat in her lap. And then another one, having seen that, got up and came and sat by her also. And one by one, these little ones all started getting up, and they all came over and just sat in her lap and cuddled around her and all. I mean, something to teach the kids, you know, I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. Well, how awesome that is. But what a great picture that is of what God has for us. I mean, I heard that and I was just almost moved to tears. You see, these little ones, what? They felt they could come. And they did it. Oh, how we would come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that we would take time. Now, I know for some of you, particularly you guys, that image of sitting in his lap, you're going like, man, that's sissy stuff. I'm not going to sit in his lap. You know the idea. Would it be better, guys, if I said hang out with? But that's the idea. See, these little ones saw, hey, I can do this, and I want to, and they did it. Let our times together here be like that, as we are in a very real way now, sitting at his feet. Picture yourself in his lap if that must needs be. But just see that he says, come near to me. Come sit right here. And let him hug you or minister to you and speak to you and minister this grace and mercy and help that you need. But whatever that means to you, how you ever picture that, do it, is the call. A number of years ago, some years ago, back when I was young and dinosaurs roaming the earth, there was a child actress named Haley Mills. She was in a lot of Disney movies, Walt Disney movies, back in that day. Some of you remember, you know. Or you read about it in history books or something, I don't know. But anyway, there was this young child actress, and she was very popular. One day, she visited Disneyland, and she had a host that accompanied her to show her around Disneyland. Well, she was going from ride to ride, and she would go right up to the front of the line and get on the ride. Well, in one particular case, there was a long line of people waiting to get on. And she and her host walked right up to the front of the line and began to go in there, and one of the security guards saw this and stopped her and said, hey, who do you think you are, Walt Disney? At that point, her host turned around and he said, matter of fact, I am. Because that's who was showing her around that day. You can come boldly because of who you belong to, believer. You can come boldly because of who indwells you. You can come boldly. You don't need to go through anybody else. The one who's there and yet indwells you says, come. Spend that time. You see, that's the idea. It's who was with her that gave her access. It's who you belong to that gives you access. But you got to do it. Now look at this again with me. Look how personal. I hope you take this personal because it's meant to be. Look at this. Look for the word we as you read this again. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whose name is on the invitation? You. It's for we, speaking to believers. If you haven't received Jesus, do it. You got to do it if you want to spend eternity with Him. But once you do, your name is on this invitation to come and spend time with, cast all upon, receive from. This is for you. It's an invitation for you. But did you notice also the word us? In particular, let us. Look at it one more time. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now here's our part. Let us hold fast our confession. Keep your faith. Keep your belief strong. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here it is again. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's to us. But like any invitation, the process must be completed. You must act upon the invitation. It does you no good if you don't go to that wedding, that graduation, that get-together. It will have done no good. It's the result in a response on the receiver's part. And the same here. These things being so, he's saying, therefore, let us come. See, there's to be a response here. Get excited, believer. We have access to God 24/7. The moment you bow your heart, wherever you are, Father, I come in Jesus' name, and you're there, and He's there, and that's that process, that awesome thing. Available, but we must act upon it. What worship this should prompt us to? What prayer this should draw from us? But does it? God says, come. A personal invitation to come. And He doesn't say you need to go through someone else. God forbid that some man on earth would come and say, oh, hold on, that's really not for you. You'll need to bring that invitation to me and I'll go there for you. You need to say, no way, man, that's mine and I'm not getting ripped off. I'm going. Think how when the Lord sees that, when there's people that try to get in the way of that whole process. Oh, no, you really can't come directly to God. You've got to come to me. He says, you, come on. I died for you. I love you. I have these for you. I want to spend time with you. You come to me. Spend time with me. Do you need grace? Do you need mercy? Do you need help? I do. And it's found here and only here. And it's found in abundance. More than you'll ever need. You know what's going on right now in our country. You know what's grabbing the headlines. We are in an economic crisis. Banks and different companies going bankrupt and failing and struggling and all. Be assured, you will never overdraw God's account. You can come and know He will never declare bankruptcy. Whatever you need, come, He says. You can't tap Him out of grace. You're not going to come and He'll say, oh, you need mercy? Oh, it just ran out. God doesn't need a bailout plan. You'll never overdraw that account. But do you even bother? Do you come? That's our part, to come. I'll read a couple of verses to you. Just listen for a moment. I have to turn there. But hear God saying to come. Matthew 11:28, the words of Jesus, where He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There it is. Come. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The continual invitation, come. But did you notice? Now, this may not be in every case of the word to come in the Bible, but in these three verses at least, they carry an important idea. When I read the word where Jesus is saying, come, these scriptures that say, come, what did it say? Come to me. Personal. Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me, you who are labored and heavy laden. Come to me. Let the little children come to me. See, that's personal relationship. It doesn't say, come to church. It doesn't say, come to religion. Come to being good enough. None of those things will do it. But the Lord stands there and says, come to me. What an invitation. Keep in mind, this letter was written in particular to the Jews of this day who'd come out of that Old Testament way of doing the Old Covenant, the sacrificial systems and all the law, and they'd come to receive Christ as Savior. But some of them apparently were being tempted to go back under the old system. And so this letter is written to show that Jesus is the way, the best, and going back will get them nothing good. But as Jews, the point I want to make is this. This whole thing would have stunned them in their thinking. Keep in mind, the whole Jewish tradition was really just the opposite. What I mean is this. For just a moment, I want you to join with me as we would follow a typical group of people in this day, when this was written, there in Jerusalem as they would make their way to the Temple Mount to worship. Now, I'm going to give a little Reader's Digest to this, but just follow along with me if you would. They're making their way. We're making our way. The streets of Jerusalem up to the Temple Mount. We now come upon the Temple Mount proper. We step into the Temple Mount. The first thing we find is what's called the Court of the Gentiles. So far, so good. We can walk in to the opening part there up on the Temple Mount. We're moving forward as we move towards the temple there itself. We're going through these outer courtyards. But picture it. We come to this first entrance here, and it's the entrance to what's called the Court of the Women. And so at this point, the message is, if you're not a Jew, stop right here. That outer court's called the Court of the Gentiles for that reason. Gentiles were allowed that far, but no further. And so for most of us, I suspect in this room, that would be us, Gentiles. We're stopped right there. But for others, we can come on in. So they would go on in further. You're now in the Court of the Women. But you'd move forward up to that next gate, the next entrance. At that point, ladies, you would hear the words, no further. You stop right here. At these bronze gates, you can't go any further. So now all the women stop at that point. The men proceed now. They proceed into a small, very crowded area. This court of the Israelites, until they reach this knee-high wall that is there. At that point, they would hear, men, you stop, because you now could go no further. Unless you're actually a priest, you have to stop at this point. The Gentiles have been left back way outside. The women at the next gate, and now all the men except for the priest can go in. The priests go in now into that area, into that sanctuary area, that holy place. But there, they have to even stop. They would be told, stop, unless you've been selected to perform a particular function now inside, the burning of incense or something, you can't even come in. We've narrowed it down pretty far. Now you're inside the holy place. What remains? A big veil separating that holy place from the Holy of Holies. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant and all. Nobody goes in there but one, the high priest. And that's only one day a year. And that's with a whole lot of strict things that had to be done before he could do it. if he wanted to come out alive. That was the process in their day. Stop, stop, no further, step back. Think of it as they would look from afar on in. What would it mean to them? Wow, look, I wonder what that's like. I wonder what's behind the veil. But it's very clear. Do not enter. Don't you come any closer. That's why this next point is so awesome. When Jesus died on the cross, many things, of course, were going on. But I'd like to read to you these two verses, they're out of Matthew 27, where it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." Why did God choose to record that in three of our gospel accounts? Why the recording that the veil, that separating big fat curtain, I mean, that thing was thick and tall. Why did it was recorded that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, showing God did it, not man? Why? Why did God do that? Because, of course, of what it represented. The earthly veil and the Holy of Holies and all were simply copies of the real one in heaven. The very design was carried out very carefully because of that purpose. Let me just read for you real quick. I'm going to jump ahead just a couple of chapters, but just listen to drive that point home or to understand. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 11, "But Christ came as a high priest," we read, "of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Go down to verse 23 of chapter 9. If you choose to later, you can look at it. He says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The whole temple and the veil and all were simply earthly examples of the heavenly reality. And so when the veil was torn here on earth, it represented the opening of access directly to God by everyone 24/7. That through our great high priest, you can come anytime and you can come continually. My concern this morning is this. We hear this message, we hear the invitation, we understand it, or we've been reminded of it this morning. But my concern would be this. You know, we hear something like this, we're reminded of it, and we, of course, rejoice. And we go, wow, this is cool. The way to God is open. The tearing of the veil represents the fact that I now have access to God directly through that shed blood of Jesus. I can come boldly to his throne. And we rejoice in that. But here's the concern. We get excited about it. We might talk to one another about how great it is. We might tell others, "Well, look, the veil is torn. Hey, you guys, check it out. We can go right in. Hey, look at this. Open to everybody." And we stand there from afar and do that while God sits on the other side saying what? Do it. Come in. Don't stand outside and be glad that it's open. Come in through it. Do it. Don't just point at it from afar. But now take him up on what it represents. Come boldly to him. Don't admire the fact that it's torn. Receive the fact that it is and act upon it. You must do it. This morning, we've looked at the greatest invitation in all of history. God inviting us. God inviting you to come. I want you to sit and just think about this a moment, everybody. We've come down to the end of our time pretty much. Before we rush out of here, what we have before us is an awesome verse, an invitation that drives home the importance of the perseverance and place and opportunity of prayer, of fellowship, of worship with God. But we must needs come, or it will avail us nothing. Now think of it. We get to come. Prayer. Prayer. That orphan of the church. Prayer. That invitation that's too often not acted upon. Prayer. We get to pray, hang out with, cast cares upon, receive from God together, collectively at certain times, and individually, continually, if we choose to. See, the big deal is not only that we can, that it's available, that we get to. That's the big, we get to. God wants you to act upon His invitation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's the invitation. What will you do with the invitation God holds out to you right now? Let's pray. Father, rather than rushing right out, Lord, we choose to slow down for a moment and to truly consider this invitation that you're extending to us. And I pray that you indeed now, Lord, overcome our distractions, our excuses. Forgive us for the fact that we have intended but haven't actually acted upon this. And I pray in this time, Lord, you drive home who it is, you, that's extending this invitation to us. And Lord, what do you find going on in us as we are once again reminded of this call? Search our hearts in this time, Lord. While all our heads are bowed, I just invite each of you to take just a moment. Hear this as an invitation from God to you. If you have not received Christ as Savior, of course, first things first, you must do that if you want to spend eternity with Him. You need your sins forgiven. As we wrap things up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner. Tell them you need to receive Christ. But for each one who has, what are you going to do with this invitation? What will every trial, circumstance find you doing about it? What will our days find us being about? Will there be a true commitment, not of the flesh, but a response of our spirits, our hearts, to an awesome, awesome invitation? One rooted not in condemnation, but one in His love for you. He wants to spend that time with you. He wants to pour out help and grace and mercy. Let's take just a moment of silence and consider His invitation. And as you do, as you consider this invitation, from your heart, not out loud, but from your heart, answer. What will be your response now as He's inviting you? Father, forgive us for the times we have failed to take you up on this best ever invitation. Thank you that it is indeed rooted in your love, that we get to come to you. Lord, help all of us to not come short of all you have now, Lord. And may you find us each day, acting upon this invitation of love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. What will you do with the invitation? All of this should instill in us a great desire.